Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We put this time and this message into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've been looking at scriptures that tell us not to be deceived. And for the past several weeks, we've been talking about judgment. Coming from Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. The word for mocked in the Greek means to turn up your nose or to sneer at someone. This is crystallized in Hebrews 9:27, which reads, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. All mocking of God, dismissing him as inconsequential or ignoring his will and commands as non-applicable, will be addressed. God will not allow his own creation to mock him, to claim dominion over him, and all sin mocks God. First, we all die at his command, and the mocking ends. Second, we are all judged, and then our mocking is directly and openly addressed. This impending judgment is governed by several standards that God says in his word that he adheres to when he judges. This morning, we will see that he uses the same standard of judgment for us that we made others face. God has a fantastically deep sense of irony. The disposition of the judge we face will be exactly like our own disposition when we judged others. If you were harsh and demanding when you judged others, then God will be harsh and demanding when you face him. If you were patient and kind, the things that make love. Love is patient, love is kind. Never forget those two things. In your judgment of others, then God will do the same for you. In a sense, your judging others' lives now judges your life then. As we have noted, all the commands of God condensed down to two, love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, which can really be boiled down to one, be what God is, be love. This standard of judgment directly addresses the fundamental command of our Creator and our Judge. Love others as you love yourself. We will be judged in direct proportion to your obedience to this command. That's for you what love is and does. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous, does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now, Matthew 25, 33-36, this plays out. And if you put the sheep on his right side and the goats on his left, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. If you have judged others through the filter of love, if you have been kind and patient, unprovoked by offenses, dismissive of wrongs you have suffered, bearing of wounds inflicted on you of others, enduring their faults, and hoping and believing the best for them, then your judgment before God will be likewise. God will be patient and kind with you. He will not be provoked by your offenses. He will dismiss your wrongs, bear the insults you have wounded him with. He will believe the best of you. God puts our judgment back into our hands. Our criteria for others is his criteria for us, and it is proven on how we treat others. Note, this speaking of wrongs and offenses against you that actually occurred, not the ones we even imagined and put on others because we need someone to blame for our own shortcomings, failures, and miseries. I'm not sure how God addresses the harm to others our insecurities have caused. I surely do hope that God does not act towards us as we have acted towards others in that realm, because thankfully there is no insecurity in God, or we would all be doomed. I remind you that God's eternal judgment in Scripture usually refers to sentencing, or reward when the word judgment is used. Guilt has already been determined. This is proven by the fact that those that God judges are dead. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So unless you're not going to die, in direct contradiction to Hebrews 9:27, then all of this applies directly to you and to your existence and your future. You will face this. It is a fact of your being. The time is coming when you will either be sentenced or rewarded. And at that time, the only thing in this life that will have any value or impact on the rest of eternity is whether the love of God was proven in your life. What did you do? How did you treat people? Yet we fail to consider this moment. We fail to grasp the importance of what is looming on everyone's horizon. That when we throw dirt here, we lose ground there. Isaiah 26:11 says, O Lord, your hand is lifted up, yet they do not see it. A fact of our existence, we ignore it. This is what Brother Kevin said. You know, there are times when you see it more clearly, when it's put right in front of you. Checkers and I were talking about this. The question is, will love be the only evidence presented for your sentencing or your reward? Love will determine your fate. This is nothing new. This has been God's plan for judgment from the beginning. What you have done will be the measure of what will be done to or for you. If you love, then you get love. If you did the things that come from despise and indifference, then you will get what you will face and made others face. It is easy to think that this is Old Testament law type of justice, and it surely is. Obadiah 15 says, for the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. It's coming for everybody. As you have done, it will be done to you. And your dealings will return on your own head. Psalms 109, 17 through 18. Stating that when you wish evils on others, you wish evil on yourself. He also loves cursing, so it came to him. And he did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. But he clothed himself with cursing as a garment, and it entered into his body like water and like oil into his bones. Isaiah 33:1 says, woe to you, O destroyer, while you were not destroyed, and he was treacherous while others did not deal treacherously with him. As soon as you have finished destroying, you will be destroyed. As soon as you have ceased to deal treacherously, others will treacherously deal with you. This is all Old Testament stuff, the standard of law. What goes around comes around. Karma isn't a witch. Karma is the justice of God. It's always has been, and it always will be. Grace does not stop God's justice. Through grace, God fulfills and acts our justice upon himself. But it gets done. Karma is when you get what you deserve. Grace is when Jesus got what you deserve. However, the standard of God's judgment continues and is fully revealed in the New Testament. In the new covenant that we proclaim every time we take communion, grace does not change God's standard. It was Jesus who taught us to ask God to do this. We just said it. Forgive us as we have forgiven others. We pray that God does that to us every Sunday. Matthew 6:14 through 15. For if, one of the biggest ifs in the Bible, if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Adjust your theology to this. If you do not forgive others, then God will not forgive you. is really important that God forgives you, because you are going to stand in front of him. There will be no account, no story, no set of facts that you can tell God that will make him sway from his standard of holiness. You must forgive as he has forgiven you. Now, if you find yourself excited by this prospect of someone who has offended you getting what is coming to them when they stand before God, when you find yourself rooting for divine karma to come down upon them with vengeance, I implore you to stop, because grace produces grace, not vengeance. If you don't want justice for yourself, but mercy, how can you supply anything but mercy to another or to any other? What you forgive on earth will be forgiven in heaven, Jesus told Peter. And it makes complete sense when you keep it in this perspective. And we have no option but to forgive. So no one should ever face the judgment of God for a wrong they have done to me. And that is my choice. The greatest act of love is, Father, forgive them. When Jesus said this, he didn't just say it for the soldiers who were gathered around. He said it for me. I hung him on that cross. Not the Jews, not the Romans. And he died at my hand, and he pled for me to be forgiven. We have been empowered by grace with the mighty power of being gracious. We can do the things that God does. We can forgive. We could be gracious. We could be merciful. We cannot keep it to ourselves. It must be offered to all, no matter what they have done. If they face the punishment of the Lord, it should not be because of us. Luke 6:36 through 38 says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." That's a lot of mercy. "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned." That's not poetry. That's the facts of your existence. That is what is going to happen. "Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Do you want what you deserve? Or do you want mercy? If mercy, then be merciful. And be merciful to the same degree that God is merciful to you. Any mercy you offer on this earth will be returned to you when you stand before the Lord, when it really, really, really matters. Love as you have been loved, and you will be loved all the more in that moment. Imagine the love of God flowing over in abundance to you when you stand before him. Isn't that better than the cold satisfaction of another getting what is coming to them? Mercy is a powerful thing. It changes the world. James 2:12-13. "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty." The law of liberty. "For judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Wow, what a phrase. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Over whose judgment? Mine. "And also the judgment that falls on anyone who's offended me." Think about that. Mercy not only triumphs over the judgment of those you have forgiven, it triumphs over your own judgment also. You not only set another free from judgment, when you do that, you set yourself free from judgment. But turn it around and consider the reality of your future. If you refuse to have mercy, and I'm not sure a child of God can do that, so will God. You see, Peter asked Jesus, exactly what does God expect of us when it comes to this forgiveness thing and mercy? And Jesus told Peter a story that explained it. to him and to us. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. What the Lord expects from us. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And people add that up and try to come up with a number. That's not the point. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. And all accounts will be settled publicly. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. If you break it down, a talent is laborer's wages for a year. 10,000 of them in today's money would probably be a third of $1 billion, $350 million. But since he did not have means to repay, and who would, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself, saying, have patience with me. And what is patience? Patience is love. And I will pay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. He not only didn't sell him into slavery, turn him over, he forgave him. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which is a day's wages. So it's about $10,000. So we have 350 million versus 10,000. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went through and threw him in prison until he should pay him back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slaves in the same way I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. 350 million is a lot of torture. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Who asked this question? One of his disciples. Who's he talking to? His disciples. And he tells his disciples, my heavenly Father will do the same to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What goes around will come around. And we get to choose what that is. The most important part of this parable is the last verse, from your heart. God doesn't hear lip service. God knows if you say it only to benefit yourself, or if you forgive because you love, because you've been loved. God checks each of us for the sincerity of love. Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man individually, according to his way, according to the results of his deeds. A few weeks ago, I talked to you about facing the results of our deeds, being held responsible for all the damage the ripples in the water of our sins have caused, not just the rock we threw in, but what the waves have done. Likewise, we are blessed by the ripples in the water that our love has caused. Either way, the waves bring back on judgment day what you have cast upon them. If it's mercy, mercy comes back. If it's judgment, judgment comes back. God knows the results of our deeds. He sees it all, and so will we on that day. Those who have accepted his grace will show grace because they understand its need and humbly accept it. Those who do not accept his grace and will not have shown grace to anyone because their pride will not allow them to. They have not repented. They have not admitted their own wrong. I am divine. How dare they offend me? How dare anyone offend me? When Christ put his sheep on the right side to be blessed by God, it says he will know them by the love that they showed others. They were not saved by their good works. They were known by their good works. They were known to be saved by the things they did. And as Christ said, you do not face judgment. Why? Because you'll face mercy. Because that's what you've sent out. They shared the love that they accepted. They loved as if they were first loved. Colossians 3, 12 through 13 says this. So as for those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that would be us, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Put it on. Stop fighting it. Stop listening to your flesh that says somebody owes you a pound of their flesh. Put this on. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. If we do what Christians should do, and we learn to do those things, brothers and sisters, through trial and error, through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, through fellowship, God teaches us that there is no victory in our judgment of others. There is only victory in mercy. What goes around will come around. And this will be very good news for those who love as they have been loved by God. Your own judgment may not be in your own hands, but it surely is in your own heart. Sanctification here, becoming the image of Christ in love, leads to glorification there and then. Judge not, lest you be judged, makes perfect sense. It is a warning about your future and your actions. Alistair Begg said, but the challenge is always this. Are men and women going to allow the Word of God to sit in judgment on their puny minds, or are they going to make their puny minds the judges of the Word of God? If you listen to the Word of God, the Old and New Testament, you'll know that you have no choice but to forgive and to be merciful. How you judge others will be determined by your understanding of the Word of God. Amen.